You're now listening to Chapel Hour from Central Africa Baptist College, and the speaker is Pastor Phil Hunt.
1 Timothy chapter number 4, began reading in verse number 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, five keys to effective ministry. Five keys to effective ministry. Father, we pray this morning that in these moments we share together in chapel, Lord, that you would now at this time, through the present working of your Holy Spirit, take the truth that is contained in this passage and lift those truths, lift these words off the written page and apply them to our own hearts, our own understanding. I pray, Lord, that where it is necessary, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would edify us, that you would give us direction for our life and for our ministry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Timothy was a pastor at one of the larger cities of the ancient world, the city of Ephesus. Timothy, at the time of this writing, was probably in his mid-30s. Paul refers to him in verse 12 when he says, "Let no one despise your youth." Paul is writing to Timothy in this letter to teach him and to exhort him of the proper order and conduct within the context of a local church. In chapter 4, Paul is instructing Timothy how to deal with false teaching and how to deal with false teachers in the church. You see, there's always a danger that that men who start off well in ministry may slowly slide into forms of false teaching and false doctrine. So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul, having already warned Timothy that in the last days there will be doctrines of demons, there will be false teaching and false teachers that will infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ, and he has warned him that as a minister of the gospel, he must instruct the brethren, he must warn the brethren about these things. And now he issues to Timothy five instructions, or five keys for effective ministry. Ephesus was a difficult place to minister. I had the opportunity 2 years ago to visit the ancient city of Ephesus. In fact, this is a picture of looking up the main street, the main market street in what remains of the ancient city of Ephesus. If you were to turn around and look the other direction, you are looking at the ancient Ephesian library, or what is left of that building. You see two arch gates there on the right in front of the library. This is an arched path or road that leads down to the famous Ephesian amphitheater. It was here that Paul referred to in his illustration to the Ephesians when he says, even if I had fought the wild beasts at Ephesus. He was referring to the gladiator fights and the fights that would take place on the floor that you see down there at the bottom of this amphitheater. You also notice in this photograph that there is a road that leads out straight away from the amphitheater. In ancient times, in the time of Timothy, when he was pastoring in this city, that was the road that led down to the sea. For this was a seaport city, and those who would come in on the ships would come up that road, take a right past the amphitheater, through the arched gates, the great library to their right, and then on up through this magnificent city of Ephesus. Ephesus was known for its immorality. In fact, there were etched into the stones in Ephesus on that main street from the harbor, there were barefoot prints that were etched into the stones. And all you had to do as a traveler to the city of Ephesus was to follow those footprints that had been carved into the marble and just keep your head down and follow them, and it would lead you through the city and deliver you safely to the door of the house of prostitution. Prostitution and sexual immorality in the city of Ephesus was part of the religion of the city. In fact, you may have read the story of the Temple of Diana or Artemis. Here is a picture of Artemis. This is a stone statue recovered under the temple, the remains of the temple of the goddess Diana or Artemis. And you, if you could look closely at that photograph, you will see that this goddess, her robe is covered with the face of a bull and the horns of a bull. Because in this ancient pagan religion, the virility and sexual ability of the bull was highly prized and worshipped. In fact, those around the midsection there, that carving is to reflect the private parts of a bull cow. And so this was the worship of the great goddess Diana. It was a pagan worship filled with sexual immorality. In fact, they believed that if a man traveling through Ephesus were to sleep with one of the temple prostitutes, they would receive the blessing of the gods. And in this context, Timothy, this young man, is ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesus was a difficult place to minister. The people in the church here had not chosen him to be their pastor. He was appointed by the missionary, Paul the Apostle. He was young. He was under the age of 40 and therefore considered to be young. And there were perhaps men in his church who were double his age. He was young and he was in this experience, and they despised him for that. And yet Timothy succeeded in ministry. He succeeded in the work of ministry. And the question we must ask this morning is, how did he do that? In this context, with all of the things going against him, how did he, and what was it that caused him to be effective in the work of gospel ministry in such a context? I would like for you to go back with me to the text, and I would like you to note with me five keys. Five statements that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy that Timothy clearly took to heart and followed, resulting in him having a very fruitful and very effective ministry in this pagan capital of the ancient world. Notice, please, number one. Five keys to effective ministry. And I'll say to you that are the you men who are here this morning who are called into ministry, you're preparing for pastoral ministry, if you will put these five things in your mind and in your heart, if you will take them, if you will hold them, if you will live them, you too will be used by God to have an effective and fruitful ministry for the sake of His name and the glory of His fame amongst the nations. Notice number one. Notice the first thing in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. So number one, the first key to effective ministry is you must be an example to all believers. How do you do this? Well, the apostle gives five categories of things. The first several are external things, and the last on the list are that which is part of our heart. Notice, if you would, we must be example to the believers in what we say. You see, effective ministry and godly character are inseparable. Godly character is the basis of your moral authority as a pastor. If you preach it, but you don't live it, you have no moral authority and you will not make an impact for the glory of God. And so, he tells them, Timothy, you must, number one, be an example to all the believers in what you say. James tells us in chapter 3 of the book of James that if a man can control his tongue, he can control his entire body. Jesus tells us that your words reveal the condition of your inner heart. In fact, he says, Jesus' own words in Matthew 12, "You brood of vipers," speaking to the religious preachers of his day, the Pharisees, "how then can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will one day give an account of it in the day of judgment." Gentlemen, let me tell you, ladies, let me tell you something. Words matter. What comes out of your mouth matters. Listen to the wise man Solomon. "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Or how about this one? "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Or this, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." How about one more from Solomon? "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." So number one, we must be an example to the believers. How? In what you say, in your words. Number two, notice in verse 12, in conduct. How you live. You must be an example in your conduct. You cannot say one thing and do something else. That is called hypocrisy. Are we together? If you say one thing and you do something else, that is called hypocrisy. And Paul is telling Timothy, you must be an example for all believers in your conduct. You cannot expect others to obey if you do not obey. You cannot expect your people to sacrifice if you do not sacrifice. You cannot expect others to work hard if you don't work hard. You can't expect others to go on visitation and share the gospel if you don't go and share the gospel. If you're not doing it, if you're not an example in your conduct, you can't expect people to be faithful to the services of the house of God if you yourself aren't faithful to the service of the house of God. You can't expect that your services are going to start on time when you slide into the church right when the bell rings. Why? Because you are leading by example, by your conduct. You must be an example in loving your wife. You must be an example in disciplining your children. There are churches that I've ministered in that the pastor's children are the worst kids in the place. You have no moral authority to teach anyone how to discipline their children if your children are out of control. That's what he's saying. You must be an example to the believers in the way that you live. In your service for others. Or as we talk about here at CABC, in your honesty, your obedience, your wisdom, and your service. You must be an example to the believers in these things. Number three, you must be an example in your love for others. Jesus says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It means that we must show love for others. We don't ignore others because we feel that they are somehow below our status in life. Have you ever seen how people react and respond when the worker shows up in his uniform? versus someone just coming dressed out of uniform? I mean, the worker can just get ignored. Not even spoken to civilly. Ought not to be so with the people of God. We are to be an example to all believers in our love for others, and certainly our love for one another within the family of God. Notice number three, in our faithfulness. That's really what the text is saying here when it says in faith. It's the word for faithfulness. You see, beloved, you must be an example to believers in your unwavering faithfulness to God that is founded upon a rock-solid faith in His Word. 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." An example in our faithfulness. Faith in God's Word leads to glad obedience to that Word. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, whatever your call to ministry, whether it's formal or informal, whatever your place of service within the Church of Jesus Christ, I want you to write down three words. There are three areas that you must be faithful in if you want to see ministry excel and God to bless and your ministry to grow and be effective. The first is character. That's really what we're talking about in the second point, how you live. Your character. You must be an example that is worthy of being followed. Number two, in your ministry, you must have content. You must have something to say. You must have something to teach. It must be accurate to the Word of God. It must be well presented. So you must have character. You must have content. And number three, you must have consistency. Consistency. Those who have character and those who have content have ruined many a ministry because of their inconsistency. If you're the youth program chairman, then you ought to be there early every Saturday for your youth program, and you're prepared and the place is set up and you're ready to go. It doesn't matter if the first kid comes 15 minutes late. You want to kill a church? You want to kill a ministry? Have content. Be a man of character, but lack consistency. You tell somebody you're going to be somewhere, you're going to do something, and you don't show up, you have excuses. But you know, the interesting thing is, the same inconsistent jokester would never be late to the start of the Zambia-Ghana football match. Somehow, miraculously, he's able to be there on time. And yet when it comes to the things of God, it's this casual, laid-back, so-so-so-so type relaxed attitude. You want to kill your youth ministry? You want to kill your choir? You want to kill your church? Show up late. Don't be prepared. Say one thing, do something else. Your ministry is finished. You're going to have to build it on the band, because you're never going to build it on the Word of God, because you have no moral authority as a man of God. Number five, it says we are to be examples of the believers in sexual purity. And I think the introductory comments puts in light the tremendous pressure of the culture in which Timothy was ministering. Sometimes we look at certain cultures within our city and we say, oh, well, that place, ha, immorality, hey, something else. But you can name whatever compound in Kitwe you want to name. And it doesn't hold a candle to what was going on in Ephesus. And Paul reminds Timothy, Timothy, if you're going to be effective in the work of ministry, you must be sexually pure. Remember what he said? We already looked at it in chapter 3 and verse number 2. He says that a bishop, a pastor, must be blameless. He must be a one-woman man. You have eyes for just one woman. You have a heart for one woman. You have thoughts for one woman. And that's your wife. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul writes and tells Timothy, flee also youthful lusts. So number one, if we are to be effective in our ministry, the first key to that effectiveness is we must be an example to the believers. Notice number two, we must be word-centered. Look at verse 13. Until I come, give attention, give priority, give specific concern to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. The second key to effective ministry is that we must be word-centered. Notice the three things that Paul mentions here. Number one is the public reading of God's Word, the public reading of Scripture. You see, it's the public reading of Scripture that is the authority or the basis for authority of what is preached. It exposes the people in the congregation to the Word of God. And this practice of reading the Scripture publicly came to us even from Old Testament times, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 8, and was practiced in the New Testament church. This is speaking, Paul is speaking here of the public reading of the Word of God. And at minimum it means that you read the text that you're going to expound, such as we did this morning in chapel. That we read the portion of Scripture publicly in the hearing of those who are about to be taken and walked through the text. Since be word-centered, it includes the public reading of Scripture. Not only that, notice it includes preaching. That's what the word exhortation means. The exposition of Scripture, which includes exhortation, encouragement, comfort, and appeal. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says in verse number 5, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons?" This is the preaching of Scripture. John Stott, a gifted biblical expositor out of Great Britain, once said, and I quote, "It was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching would be expository preaching. That is, that all Christian instruction and exhortation would be drawn out of the passage which had been read." End of quote. Biblical exposition was the apostolic norm. Therefore, any preaching that does not guide the listener through the Scriptures is an aberration from the apostolic practice. This practice that we have that is so common in our day, some guy gets up with a bunch of cute stories and a bunch of amen hallelujahs and reads one verse of Scripture from some text, closes his Bible, and talks for 45 minutes about God knows what. It's not biblical preaching. It is not apostolic preaching. It is not expository preaching. It is not the exhortation that God commands the man of God. And you may build a ministry on the band or the babes or whatever it is, but you will not build a ministry upon the Word of God if you are not a man that is committed to the biblical preaching of Scripture. Notice the third thing. The teaching, the doctrine. Romans 15 verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope." And so we have the public reading, we have the preaching and the teaching of Scripture. Preaching is the appeal that is made to both believers and unbelievers. The preaching of the Word of God reaches out in a special way and presses the issue to the heart of a man or a woman. Teaching is most commonly linked to the church. It is the intellectual-oriented communication of scriptural principles. You see, in a biblical ministry, there must be the head and the heart. There must be both preaching and teaching. In every good exposition, both are taking place. Number three. Third effective key. The third key to effective ministry is use your spiritual gift. Look at verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." You see, beloved, spiritual gifts are to be developed and used. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. Every believer, at the moment of their conversion, was given a supernatural spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit Himself. This is not a natural ability. It's not a talent in the sense of you're a good singer. It is a spiritual gift. And in fact, in the New Testament, there are a total of 16, at least 16 spiritual gifts that are listed. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 11, there are at least 16 things that are mentioned. You see, the Holy Spirit bestows spiritual gifts to every believer at salvation. And He does this because it is the spiritual gift or gifts which enable that believer to carry out their ministry. And spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts were never given for self-edification or self-glory. They were always given to minister to the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, you received a gift. Use it. Don't neglect it. Use your gift or lose your gift. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. Discover it and use it for the glory of God. Let me take it one step further and just say that every true pastor, I'm not saying everybody who calls himself a pastor, I'm saying every true pastor has at least one spiritual gift, and that is the gift of teaching. Notice what he said in chapter number 3. That a bishop, a pastor, an elder must be able to teach. He must be able to teach. So the apostle is admonishing Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Timothy was called to use his spiritual gifts to wage the good warfare. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he's admonished to stir up the gift that he had received in 2 Timothy 1:6. He was told that he must use his gift so that one day he could be presented as an approved worker. 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy's use of his gift was necessary if people were to know the truth and be delivered from the snare of the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. Let me move on to the fourth key for effective ministry. We find it in verse 15. Meditate on these things. The word meditate means diligence, to give due diligence to these things. It's to take something and to work it over intentionally, over and over and over. It's the hard work of diligent meditation on the things of God and the Word of God. Paul is telling Timothy that if you're going to be effective in your ministry, you must work hard, you must be diligent in the ministry. Diligence to train yourself in godliness. Verse number 8. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Diligent to exercise yourself in godliness. And number 2. Diligent to carry out the hard work of ministry in the context of a local church. The preparing, the discipling, the planning, the preaching, and the teaching is hard work. We've referred to it, but I want to read the scripture to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Number 5. The fifth key to effective ministry. Guard your life and ministry. Look at verse 16. He says, take heed to yourself. And word heed is to guard. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy, guard your life and guard your ministry. Watch your life. Your personal life. He's already talked about this in verse number 12. Watch your life. Be on guard in your personal life, both the internal life and your external life. Watch it. Be on guard. Number 2, watch your doctrine, what you believe, and what you teach. Many a minister has fallen and been rendered ineffective because they let down their guard. They let down their guard in their personal life. They let down their guard in their family life. They let down their guard when it came to the doctrines that were coming in from every side. They let down their guard and it ended in their ruin and the ruin of their ministry. Not so with Timothy. Not so with Timothy. You see, the balance of life and doctrine has everything to do with your spiritual success. Paul here is issuing a call for careful evaluation. If you do not live according to what God's Word says, that's the doctrine, you will either fail to believe the Word of God, or you will seek to change the Word of God. You'll either try to change it or you'll deny it. And that is exactly how people depart from the faith. And that's what was happening in verse number 1. Those who at one time had been exposed to the truth and were in the church and even teachers in the church had somehow suddenly departed from the faith. Why? Because they had not been careful to guard their life, to guard the doctrine. They departed from the faith, and when they departed from the faith, they began to give ear and heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice what he says in conclusion, the second part of verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. Notice this. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Ministers who follow these five instructions will work out their own salvation. See, there are three tenses to salvation. In the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. The moment of my conversion, God gloriously delivered me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and forgave me and set me on a new path, and I will never face the penalty of my sin. I was saved from the doom and the destruction of my sin in the lake of fire. I was saved from the penalty of sin. And from that moment, which for me was 40-some years ago, every day, God is saving me in the present tense, delivering me from the power of sin. I can sin, and sometimes I still do, but I don't have to. I'm not under its dominion. I'm not under its power. I'm not a slave to sin anymore, because God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is right now saving me from the power of sin. There's a future tense. One day, He's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And the trumpet is going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the clouds. And on that day, at that moment, He's coming to deliver me from the presence of sin. Paul reminds Timothy, if you will follow these instructions, if you will work out your own salvation, you will save yourself, and you will also bring salvation to those who hear you. Timothy was young and inexperienced, just like some of us. And yet he succeeded in the work. Why? Because he was an example of godly character. Because he focused on the Word. Because he exercised his spiritual gift. Because he worked hard. He was diligent. And because he carefully guarded his life and the doctrine. So let me ask you, how is your life? How is your life? Are you an example for the rest of us to follow? In those five areas, your word, your conduct, your faith, your love. Are you an example? How is your life? And number 2, how is your doctrine? How is your doctrine? Does what you believe match what this book proclaims? Brethren, if you will guard those 2 things, you will save both yourself and those who will be ministered to by you. Look to your life. Look to your beliefs. And make sure they line up with this book. And Father, for that to happen, it requires grace. Your grace outpoured upon us because of the cross, because of the work that Jesus Christ Himself did, the shedding of blood, the bringing salvation to men, by giving us the gift of Your Holy Spirit to have faith, to be empowered to live out what You have clearly said in Your Word. I pray that every man, every woman, the sound of my voice, whether they are formally engaged in ministry or informally engaged in ministry, that their ministry might be fruitful, that their ministry might be effective. Lord, help us to take heed to our ministry, that we would be true teachers of the gospel, that we would not be sidetracked in our moral life, our personal life, nor in our doctrine. We pray that you would do this work for the sake of your name, by your grace, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've been listening to Chapel Hour from Central Africa Baptist College. Join us again next time for the same program. Central Africa Baptist College, training the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living.